Heavenly Father, as we come before you now this morning, again, Lord, it is so significant that we've been reminded that with you nothing is too hard. That you are a mighty God. You bring down strongholds. You lift up the righteous. Lord, you're a God of the whole earth. And I just pray, Lord, for these special needs here today. You know the situations, Lord, that I've mentioned. And I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts and bless those who really need a touch from you, really need your intervention. Lord, you hear our prayer. You're the God of angel armies. You're on our side. And it's not about numbers here today. It's all about God's purpose and will, his strategy and his destiny for his people. So as we come to your word again today, Lord, we pray, just speak into our hearts afresh. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, I'd like us to read a passage of scripture that's already been quoted in this service out of the book of Judges. I'm sure you've all noticed that this morning we're talking about one of the judges, the fifth judge in Israel's history following the period of Joshua. Then we have the period of the judges, which leads on to the period of the kings. And Joshua was very much the last of the patriarchs. And then we have the period of the judges, of which Gideon is judge number 5. So this is what the word of the Lord says. Kate has already alluded to some of these scriptures, but it's well worth just revisiting them just to refresh our memory. Judges 6, reading the opening 2 verses. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. We move down to verse 11, which gives us a focus relative to the call of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all those wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in his might, go in this might of yours, and save Israel from the land and from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So obviously the context is very clear. The Lord had warned Israel at the beginning of their time of conquest that they were to hearken unto the voice of God. Even before then, when Moses gave Israel the law of God, he said, "Look, you've got to obey me. And if you don't, I'm going to allow your enemies to conquer you. But when you come to the land, you are to drive out your enemies. Because it's a holy land. You are to do what I say." Now, unfortunately, Israel failed not only to observe the word of the Lord, but also to deal with the strategic command to deal with their enemies. So unfortunately, we have this season in which Israel is under the threat of judgment, and the Midianites for 7 years oppressed and ruled over God's people. And what we find is that there is a fivefold cycle in the book of Judges that repeats itself, unfortunately, on more than one occasion. The cycle begins with Israel in their sin. As we have read here, Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That then led to servitude. So the sin had consequences. Servitude then came upon the people of God, for whatever length of time that was.
They would then cry out to God, and he would raise up a saviour. In this case, it was Gideon. And through this saviour, those men judges and women judges, salvation would come to Israel. So this cycle would continue, but you would have thought that they would have learned the lesson. Having gone through the valley of the shadow of death, faced defeat and hostility and oppression from their enemies, you'd have thought that they would have learned from their mistakes. But unfortunately, once God's people had been delivered, after a relatively short space of time, Israel then went back into their sin, and the cycle continued once more. The sin led to servitude. They cried out to God. He raised up a saviour. He brought salvation. But Israel did not listen. And unfortunately, this was the cycle that we read of in the book of Judges. Now, one of the things that very often, when you read the Bible, especially the Old and the New Testament, and you compare the two books, it's one revelation, but there's two covenants. The law came through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Now, very often, one of the questions that people ask when they look at the Old Testament and compare it to the New is that in the Old Testament, it seems that God is quite angry. The enemies of Israel are defeated. Israel is commanded to put their enemies to the sword, to wipe them out. It seems as though it's all about judgment and wrath. There's earthquakes. There's all sorts of things happen, and the wrath of God is poured out. And yet you come to the New Testament, and Jesus says things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And very often that has led some to think, well, the God of the Old Testament seems to be a lot different from the God of the New Testament. And that has led to all sorts of false ideas in terms of how people have sought to interpret the Bible as though, well, it's all about Jesus, and this Old Testament is full of wrath and judgment. There's obviously contradiction between the Old and the New, some would say. But actually, as we look and we delve a bit deeper into the word of the Lord, we find out that there is no contradiction whatsoever. Why is that? Why is it God is punishing the enemies of Israel here as we read it through his people, and yet in the New Testament, it's all about forgiveness and peace and love? Well, you look at the Old Testament, and there are a few things that really stand out. One of them is that sin is always revealed to be utterly sinful. It's there, warts and all, isn't it? People's actions. And the consequence of those actions is sin. God has spoken. He said, look, if you do not hearken unto my word, then these are the consequences that you will face. So sin is utterly sinful. And God very often used Israel or even other nations to punish other nations. God used the Gentiles to punish Israel. He raises up Israel to punish the Gentiles. And God used human instrumentation in order to carry out his will. It may not be pleasant, it's often graphic, but that's how God was working. So God worked in different ways. Has God changed from the Old to the New Testament? Absolutely not. So why is it then Jesus comes and says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Well, there's a lot of grace in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of law in the New Testament. You only have to read certain passages, and God has not lowered his standards in the New Testament. He's not swept sin under the carpet and turned a blind eye to it and pretend it doesn't exist, and we all have to be nice with each other. So what is the difference? Well, that's a complex question, but may I just say a few things about that? Well, we come to the New Testament, and it is said of Christ through his own words that all judgment has been appointed unto the Son. So when it comes to sin and its judgment, what has taken place? God is no longer using one nation to punish another, as we read of in the Old Testament. But rather, Christ himself not only is the means of judgment, and there is an appointed time when that will be seen at the end of the age, but Christ also himself has taken upon himself the due penalty and punishment, not only for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the world. So where does that leave the justice of God? Well, the justice of God is perfectly fulfilled. But Christ himself bore in himself the due penalty for the sins of the world. And not only that, he will then be the one who will judge both the living and the dead. So the nations don't get off. Their sin is not swept under the carpet, but rather perfect justice will be seen. So God is not schizophrenic, as some would say. He's not angry in the Old Testament and happy in the New Testament. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just that God's purposes center in and through the living person of Jesus as both judge, as both Lord, as both Saviour, King, Redeemer, but also the one who is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he bore in himself the due penalty that was ours by nature. That's good news, isn't it? It doesn't mean to say that you're let off. It means that there is someone who has carried your sin, who has borne your sorrows, who has taken the blame, that we might receive a gift of righteousness. So the perfect law of God is perfectly satisfied. The justice of God is perfectly seen, yet the love of God is perfectly demonstrated. That's the mystery, isn't it? That's the mystery of how we understand the word of God. But we come back to the text here today, and we have this rather dark period in the life of Israel where the Midianites were oppressing God's people. This was the consequence of Israel turning away from the Lord. And very often, actions carry consequences. Do we understand that this morning? We reap what we sow. But here we have this conversation between the angel of the Lord and Gideon himself. It's all to do with the call of God. So let me just say a few things about this. That the angel of the Lord speaks to Gideon and first of all reaffirms the fact that the Lord was with him. It says here, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon then responds by saying, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." What is so ironic is that very often, and you find it time and time again in Scripture, that when Israel in particular faced these kind of challenges, they had short-term memory loss. They failed to interpret their own history. They failed to understand God's word and calling over their lives. You know, why are bad things happening to good people? We are your people. Then why should all of this happen? And then it becomes very nostalgic, doesn't it? Where are all the miracles? Where are all the signs and the wonders? God, you did it back in the days of the Exodus. But where are the miracles? It's almost as though Gideon is blaming God, that it's God's fault that they're in this mess. But certainly that's not the case. They were in this mess because they'd not hearkened unto the voice of God. And Gideon needed his theology straightened out. He needed a clear word concerning God's perspective. And God begins by saying, "You are a mighty man of valor." That's what God does. And we're going to come on to this in a few moments. Because then the Lord speaks for a second time and says, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" So God is continuing to affirm and to bless and to encourage, to which Gideon responds by saying, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Okay, still, we're in the kind of the valley of the shadow of negativity. There's no faith here. Gideon is doing his utmost to bake his cakes and prepare his food in the caves and in the mountains, driven by fear. There's no faith at the moment. God is the one speaking faith. Even when Gideon was struggling in terms of his own identity and the size of his own tribe and the problems his nation was facing. But then thirdly, the Lord speaks to Gideon for a third time. But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. What is interesting is that Gideon isn't the first, neither is he the last, of those heroes of faith who, when God came to them, all they did was talk about how unworthy they were. It reminds us of Moses, doesn't it? God appears to Moses. What does Moses do? He gives a long list of reasons why he's not really suitable or capable or gifted or anointed. We could say the same about Isaiah, whom the Lord commissioned, and yet the prophet said, well, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. How can I declare God's word? And so many other occasions we find in the Bible where God's people, in coming to terms with their call, wrestled with issues around inferiority, struggling with issues about identity, feeling as though they weren't worthy. And in a strange sort of way, that's the kind of people God has a tendency to use. If all we do is boast about our strengths, take encouragement from our achievements and talk to God as to how anointed we are and how gifted we are and how called we are, sometimes that means that we get put on the sub bench. But God is looking for people not who carry a spirit of negativity, but a people who've come to the end of themselves, who recognize that unless the Lord works, then I'm afraid nothing's going to happen, because we don't have any strength in and of ourselves. Even though God said to the angel, the Lord is with you. You go and deliver Israel. God was emphatic in terms of his word over this young man's life. So what does this mean for us here today? Well, it begins, as I've said, by a great pronouncement of God over Gideon. Gideon is running for cover. Doubt and fear and certainty. The nation is being run ragged by its enemies. Israel has to take blame for that. But God still came to their rescue. Aren't you glad that God doesn't simply bless you only when you do things right? He doesn't condone sin, but neither does he wait until you are perfect before he intervenes on your behalf. God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his people. Read throughout the Bible and you find that Israel failed time and time again, but that did not in any way, shape or form render the promise of God over their lives null and void. God is faithful. And he says, you're a mighty man of valor. Now, you could argue, well, Gideon's whole demeanor was anything but mighty. It was anything but full of valor. He was making excuses, getting caught off guard, being very negative, almost blaming God for the lack of the miraculous. But God pronounces over him, you are a mighty man of valor. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Because it's very easy to get caught up in the valley of the shadow of negativity, doubt, a lack of confidence. It's very easy to moan and to complain. But God just wants to affirm us here today. We are people of valor. Where does the valor come from? Well, it doesn't come from ourselves, does it? It's a gift. It's God's presence over our lives. It's what he makes you to become. It's his presence. And that's what God says over you. And we need to rejoice. I love what it says in the Song of Songs where it says, I went into the banqueting table with my lover, and the banner over us is love. Jehovah Nissi. God, my ensign. And there's a banner over our lives here today, isn't there? It's called the love of God. The love of God is what transforms you. Do you realize here this morning, if God in Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride, that the bridegroom, Jesus himself, doesn't love his bride because she is beautiful. The bride is beautiful because the bridegroom loves her. And there's a difference. Jesus wasn't attracted to you because he thought, well, you look good. He says, I'm going to come to you in your sin and in your rebelliousness and in your degradation and your filthy rags. And I'm going to transform you. And my love is what is going to make the difference. You are beautiful this morning because Jesus loves you. And that's what we find. Jehovah Nissi, God my banner. And that's what was declared over this young fledgling judge. You are a mighty man of God. This is what God says, but obviously the penny has yet to drop in the mind of Gideon, because he continues with this cycle of doubt and fear and unbelief. But God is not drawn in, and God doesn't succumb and get caught off guard by the feelings and the thoughts of Gideon. God doesn't come and almost sympathize with Gideon and agree with him and almost lower the standard, as it were. We can be as negative as what we feel we are, but God is not drawn into that. He continues faithfully to say what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. Sometimes if we feel down and despondent, what we want is for everyone to agree with us. To agree with us in how we feel. God understands us. But what he won't do is agree with us if what's in our hearts and minds is what needs to be changed. He always lifts us up. He always wants to take us to a higher place. To lift us out of the miry clay. And that's what happens. And God said to Gideon, I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us. So one with God is a majority. That's why the army had to be stripped back from many, many hundreds down to 3. Because God can do more with 300 who are ready and prepared for battle and reliant on the Lord than he can 20,000 who have fear, complacency and double standards. God is not looking for numbers. He's looking for faithfulness. Because he can do more with a handful of faithful people than he can with a crowd that really doesn't know whether they're coming or going. The presence of the Lord, I am with you. And then thirdly and finally, the purpose of God was reiterated. The Lord said to Gideon, you shall strike the Midianites as one man. That phrase one man occurs more often than not in the New Testament, concerning Jew and Gentile together in Christ. There were times when the crowds ran as one man into the amphitheatre. In other words, it's all about unity, isn't it? And it's unity that brings victory. It's God's people together in one heart and mind that brings about the triumph of the cross. That's why unity is such a powerful thing. That's why the enemy will do anything to bring about disunity. Even Paul would write in Corinthians chapter 13 and he would say, look, you can prophesy, you can raise the dead, you can speak in tongues, you can do all sorts of things. But if you don't have love, you are nothing more than a hollow sounding gong. In other words, we can have all the power, we can have the great preaching, we can have the great meetings, we can see growth, but unless there is love, then what we have is nothing more than a mirage. So how does the enemy undermine the whole package of the gifts of the Spirit? Just sow some seeds of division. Because once there's division, it doesn't matter who's prophesying. If there's no love, then it doesn't matter. And it doesn't count. But he would say here that the enemies of the Israelites will be defeated. And thanks be unto the Lord. We have a greater Gideon, don't we? His name is Jesus. Who on that cross, on that defining moment in redemption and creation and history, took upon himself the sins of the world. Bore in himself the reproach. Carried the sickness and the sorrows of men. broke the chains of death, hell, and the grave. God came to our rescue. The man Christ Jesus became the one through whom we have access into the presence of the Lord. And there's only one name under heaven by which we can save, by which we can know the Lord, and that's Jesus. Jesus is not a way this morning, friends. He is the way. God's only recognized means from deliverance from sin, reconciliation to the Father, a new hope and a new future. And if this morning you've come amongst us and you don't have that relationship with the Lord, then now is the time to receive him. Because as you receive him, the Bible says, he calls you a child of God. He calls you a mighty woman or a mighty man of valor. And that's nothing to do with you. It's everything to do with him. We are who we are because of his great and glorious gift. So this morning, that is what we've been hearing in different ways, in different styles. So what is God saying over your life today? You're a mighty man. You're a mighty woman of valor. The Lord is with you. And he will give you victory over your enemies. Because that victory has already been won. That's why the Bible calls us more than conquerors. So what is a conqueror? Well, somebody who goes out, fights a battle, and wins. What is a more than a conqueror? Someone who still goes out and fights and wins, but they do so having first of all been assured victory. So we fight not in the hope that we can be victorious, but rather we fight in the knowledge that God has already granted us the victory. And it's the Lord himself who is the captain of the angel armies. It is the Lord himself who fights for you today. Whatever battle you face, I'm going to pray in a few moments, whatever hurdles you overcome, whatever enemies you feel are out there, well, they're not your enemies. They might be God's enemies. But we look to the Lord, don't we? The thing that you think seeks to destroy you actually can be a stumbling block in some cases. But if we look at it from the right perspective, it can become a stepping stone. And that's what God wanted to say to Gideon. You've got to change your perspective. You're hiding in the cave. You're running for cover. You're not called to defeat. You're called to victory. You need to change your perspective. See yourself as I see you. Stand up as a mighty man of God. Take hold of the purpose of God. I am with you, so therefore we're going to win. Amen? Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you, O God, today for your word. We thank you because your word is true and alive. And I just pray again, Lord, for every single person here. And maybe this morning you feel as though you're in the cave. Enemy circumstances are around. You're running for cover. You're trying to protect your short supply of food, as it were, or whatever you've got that you feel you need to hang on to. Well, the Lord would say, there's more than enough. There's more than enough grace. His grace is sufficient. He knows you and he loves you. But he would remind every single one of us that you are a mighty woman. You are a mighty man of valor. Hallelujah. That is what God pronounces over our lives here today. In Jesus' name. Amen.